All right. Hey, everybody. We are going to begin. We're going to begin here in Joshua, and I want to do an intro to Joshua because, well, an intro and a slight overview, but I also want to narrow our focus just a little bit and talk to you about the book of Joshua. Reading through the Word has blessed my life immensely. I have not ever had the discipline to do it, and so when I told the elders about wanting to do this, they said, wow, that sounds great. Then when I told John Birdwell, our youth minister, about it, he said, wow, that sounds like that's too much for you to do, Austin. You're not going to do it. I was like, well, thanks, John. And he was partially right. It is more than what I'm capable of. But I do believe that God will give us strength, courage, and discipline if we pray for it and lean on Him with it, or for it. So He is the one that's making this happen. And whatever good comes from this is because of Him and from Him. So I really need to praise His name. I am grateful for it. It's also the case that when you read Scripture, especially in these large chunks, you start to see overarching themes coming into play. And you start piecing some things together that maybe you've not seen before. Some might be very fundamental to certain people, but new and powerful to others. And so I'm everywhere and in between. We'll be in Joshua chapter 1, flipping back and forward into Deuteronomy and forward into Joshua. We'll begin in prayer. And as we have been doing, we'll pray for those who are suffering, those who are hurting, and also pray for those people who are experiencing great joys. I met a college girl who sat right over here today. She became a Christian 2 weeks ago. She said, Jesus has changed my life completely. We need to hear that more often. And I'm very grateful for that. We don't hear that enough. So, wanted to share that little story. I'm going to pray for her. I believe her name was Hannah. I'm not entirely sure, but I believe it was Hannah. God knows either way. Anything else that I need to be prayerful of in this very moment, pray here right now. Let's pray together. Lord our God, You are majestic in name, and Your works are even more wonderful than we can comprehend. Truly, so great that we don't even see them at times. Almost as if our mind can't see them because of how bound by our flesh we are. We don't see things as we ought to at times because we walk by flesh. And at times we don't walk by faith. We're weak though, Lord. And You know that. Would You forgive us of our sin? Worship is wonderful. It touches almost every part of our being. You did that on purpose. And we're very intentional with that. Thank You for it. Part of that worship is the product. You receive the praise, but as a result of worship, we seem to be moved by being in Your presence. And we're honored, humbled, but we also know how we are guilty. Please forgive us of our sin. And also thank You for Your faithfulness. Forgiving us. Help us to rise up, Lord. Rise up by Your power according to Your plan, that we might know You better today in Bible study. We have people who have come to this worship time and this Bible study with hearts brought low because of suffering, because of sickness, because of death. People are separated from their family. Some have spouses who are sitting at home eaten up with sickness.
Others are at home right now watching and maybe even listening. Father, I want to pray for them where they are. Thank you that their ears are attentive and that their spirit is with us, even though their flesh may not be, as Paul said so often. We're also, Father, rejoice that life has been given in the Spirit. That Hannah, if that is her name, that she has experienced the transforming power that is your salvation through the forgiveness of Jesus. We pray for her, not just for her from afar, but maybe, Father, that she'll be brought close to your family here and we can help her to grow in the grace and knowledge of hers and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. We're in Joshua. Joshua, next week, Judges. What is Joshua? Well, it's the first book of history. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy is the Pentateuch, the first five books, the Torah. Now we transition into Joshua. And Joshua, chapter 1, verse 1, seamlessly transitions from the death of Moses in Deuteronomy 34 to the life and leadership of Joshua. Joshua, a name given, meaning Savior, Yeshua. It's a name that is also worn by our Savior, Jesus Christ. There is a connection in those names. And so no doubt when New Testament time Jews heard the name of Jesus, they made some connection to Joshua, and I find that to be fascinating. Joshua is about a lot of things, but it's mainly about a land. If you skip back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, look back there. Genesis chapter 12 is when God called Abram. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That is the original blessing, the calling of Abram to journey into Canaan to establish a family that would eventually transplant and move down into Egypt to become slaves through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, down into Egypt, just to be brought back by the Lord's hand up into Canaan's land. Joshua is the realization of the promise of land given to Abraham back in Genesis. You may or may not have known that. You may or may not have known that Abram moved into the promised land just so that later generations would move out of the promised land, just so that later generation would move back into the promised land. Can I show you something that I find to be very interesting? God created mankind, put us on earth. He eventually sent Jesus from heaven to earth to wander in this wilderness just to be caught back up into the promised land again. That is heaven. Israel, Abraham, journey towards the promised land. His family down into the wilderness of Egypt, up through the wilderness, back into the promised land of Canaan. Do you see how these two images mirror each other? And how we see this massive picture of the cycle of heaven, earth, heaven again, caught up within themselves. I find that to be fascinating. A key verse in Joshua is Joshua chapter 21, verse 43. This is the culmination of the land promise. As Israel comes into, they cross to Jordan, and they travel into the land of Canaan, they have to beat these cities, Jericho, Ai, so on and so forth. Culminating here in Joshua 21, verse 43, which says this, "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And so that being the key verse, I think, summarizing in some way the first five books of the Old Testament, but the purpose of Joshua, that God is faithful and he provided the land for his people. And so we have Joshua. Let's get into this. Reflection and discussion here in chapter 1. If you would, let's read part of chapter 1 together, starting in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Toward the going down of the sun. The sun rises in the east, sets in the west. Remember that Israel is on one side of the Jordan, and they are traveling from east to west into Canaan's land. Verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Two more verses. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So we have God commissioning Joshua to take leadership of the people of Israel. But here Moses has died. Why did Moses die? How did Moses die? And what was his death? Well, according to Numbers chapter 20, you remember about Moses. He struck the rock instead of asking to receive water from the rock. The Lord said that because of that, you will die. Skip back into chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 34, the Bible tells us, starting in verse 4, after God brought Moses up to Mount Nebo, showed him all of this land. Verse 4, the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, I will give to your offspring. I've let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. And so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Do you think Moses saw the entirety of the promised land? He went up to Mount Nebo, and it was there that the Lord showed him the land. And the Bible even describes all of the land in verses 1, 2, and 3. The Lord showed it to him. The Bible even says at the end of verse 1, and the Lord showed him all the land. How much of the land is that? Well, if you're in Oklahoma, that's a lot of land. But if you're over in East Kentucky, that's very little land because of the mountainous terrain. But is that what the Bible indicates? I'm not entirely sure. I'm pretty fascinated, however, by verse 7 of Deuteronomy 34. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. I read several people because I'm really unsure as to what those words meant and what was indicated by them. But some people suggest that he just had good eyesight, which I've heard eyesight starts to wane the older you get. My father-in-law used to read a book like this. Now he reads books like this. Eyesight goes. Maybe it's an indication that Moses at his age still had good eyes. Strength, vigorous. Or maybe it indicates that God gave him some spiritual awareness of the land, and his eyes began to, they saw like human eyes could never see. I'm really not sure. Does anybody have a strong opinion about this? I don't think it really matters.
Shoes did not wear out. Their clothes did not wear out. God took care of them. He took care of Moses also. So my belief is that Moses' eyesight was as good as a young man's eyesight, and that his physical
body
and vision was as good as a young man.
Absolutely. But no extra vision, no miraculous vision.
Well, when God took him up on Mount Nebo to
see all the land.
God made it possible for him to see all the land.
That's kind of what I think too. God showed him the land.
Yeah, he made it possible that Moses would see everything and know that, you know, God had fulfilled his promise to the people.
Don't you know that the soles of your shoes had never worn out? You never wore without, you were never hungry, nor did the clothes on your back. They never faded. Why? I think God miraculously kept them strong for the people. Moses, very similar to that as well. Okay, back into Joshua chapter 1. So after the death of Moses, I wanted to talk about his death just a little bit. Notice, I love how God calls Moses his servant. How beautiful to be called a servant from the Lord's lips. You know, that is all that we ought to strive to be, a servant. The New Testament word doulos means servant or slave. Romans chapter 6 talks about, I was a slave of sin, now I am a slave of righteousness. God having imputed his righteousness to me by faith in Jesus Christ. Not that I am good on my own, but he makes me good. And when he makes me good, I become a minister of righteousness and reconciliation. I'm a slave, a servant. But not just a slave in that he keeps me when I don't want to be here, but this is the Old Testament pierce my ears slave, that I choose to stay in service because of the love I have for my master. That's more of the servant word there. I also like that God called Moses his servant after he killed him. I think it's powerful to remember that Moses is imperfect. As a matter of fact, his sin kept him from getting into the physical promised land. But I have every belief and ounce of faith in me that says his sin did not prevent him from a heavenly promised land. And so I draw from this text Moses being a servant of God, imperfect, and full of sin, as I am, but made holy by God. That's a good message for us. Those of us make people who perfectionists. People who with one sin allow that guilt to kill them. So Moses, my servant, is dead. In verse 3. Ms. Carolyn, it kind of goes back to, I see this phrase in verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. Those feet can tread upon the ground in shoes because God kept their shoes good. But they also can tread on the ground because God put a path for them to be on that ground. And so you're seeing God's providence throughout the entirety of this text and the story of Israel. Verse 5 and 6. Look how God provides in verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Church, I'm not preaching, I'm sorry. When I read these things, especially in the Old Testament, I think a lot about the New Testament. I think about how this is God's people here, and no enemy will be able to overcome you. Why? Let me ask a better question. No man will be able to stand against you. But didn't I just preach about in Joshua chapter 7 that the men of Ai overcame the Israelite army? So how is it possible that he makes the statement in verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, but then an army overcame Joshua's army in Joshua chapter 7? How can both be right?
When you stray from me, I will stray from you.
So I'll be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Then he says, but be careful to do all that I've commanded you. Don't turn from right or the left. Same thing. We got a second here. Yes. Is it also the case? By the way, that is absolutely right. Could it also be the case that they faced defeats in battles, but were ultimately going to win the war? I parallel that to sin. We, as Christians, might face defeat in battles, but ultimately God's already won the war. I'm also thinking about a New Testament text, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. One that might be familiar to some, maybe not to others. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 has a background of Israel building up idols in the Old Testament. It has Old Testament background throughout in verses 6 and verses 1 and following. It's the story of Moses. It's if you take notes, you need to put 1 Corinthians 10, 13 back into the Old Testament and take notes next to 1 Corinthians 10, 13. But eventually it gets down to verse 13. It says this. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, I think this parallels really well to what I just read in Joshua chapter 1. No man can stand and overtake you, but there can be men who try. God will not allow us to face any temptation that will, in its nature, be too much for us. But Satan will put temptations before us that will try us. You see the parallels? I think that was pretty interesting. I want to point that out. Verse 6, back in Joshua chapter 1. I've got a question. Why does God use the phrase strong and courageous over and over and over? He uses it in verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And then in verse 9, with a rhetorical question, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Why would Joshua need strength and courage? And what is strength and courage connected to? What do you think? What is the text?
One of the courages was when they spied out the land in the first place. He was one who said, let's go get it.
Yes.
So he was strong and courageous now because it remained that way.
Joshua and Caleb went out and spied the land and they saw, hey, we can do this because the Lord's on our side. That was strength, that was courage. So continue to be strong and courageous. Be faithful. Faith, it takes courage to have faith. Because we lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways we acknowledge Him. Walk by faith and not by sight. It takes courage to be blindfolded in this life, to trust in God. It does. Faith is connected to courage.
David
Father. Yes, ma'am. Miss Jerry Ann said strength and courage is needed because of the transition from Moses leading to Joshua leading. And that's a nerve-wracking thing. Number one, just to take leadership. Number two, to lead a people who have been led by another man that you looked up to and you followed. You mentored and you were a mentor of in some way. And it even indicates that the people had a close connection with Moses. Joshua chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, look what they say to Joshua. And they, that is Israel, answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go, just as we obeyed Moses in all things. So we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And so the people there were even saying, we followed Moses, leadership has changed, now we follow Joshua. I need to piggyback off of this and say, though, is anybody else surprised by verse 17? Somebody help me with this. Okay, a couple things. Yes, Ms. Dottie. They did not always obey Moses. I tend to remember this whole idea of when Moses came back, they had idols. And he made them burn it and drink it. Melt it and drink it.
They began to see that Moses was human as well as they were. Because, you know, one of the battles, they had to help him hold the staff up because he had become weary.
Right. One man on each hand.
As long as the staff of the Lord was up, they would win. And when it started waning, they started waning in battle. So they knew Moses was a man such as they were. Mm-hmm. They knew that he needed strength to help him. They transitioned that into when Joshua took over. But in verse 18, it says, whatever he does, rebel against
Strong words.
That's where Achan comes in.
And that's exactly where Achan comes in. Those who do not obey these words, your words or the Lord's words, will be put to death. That's why, back when I preached Achan, it was a righteous thing to do.
It's all conditional on the law. Verse 8, the law of Moses must be maintained, and that's where courage comes.
Yes, the courage comes from obedience and the law. One thing I wanted to point out about what Ms. Dottie said, however, was this. They obeyed Moses, yes. But were there times where they disobeyed Moses? Yes. But were they obedient? Yes. Are my kids obedient to me? Yes. Does that mean they're perfect in their obedience? No. I think you have a general understanding of sometimes they're more obedient than others. But you also have an understanding of, yeah, that child is generally speaking obedient. Obedient. When the scriptures say things like this, be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10, and I will give you a crown of life. Does that mean perfection in faithfulness? I don't think it does. I think the general term of, let this be the disposition of your life. Generally speaking, I am faithful. Not that I am perfect in it. But that is the direction of my life. On the road, if you travel with me, it drives my wife crazy because the directions say this way. Well, sometimes I just get carried away and I take a right turn and we go down this way. And I eventually get back on path. I'm going to make it eventually. But sometimes I don't make it perfectly. Rarely ever, actually. Life, as a Christian, very much the same way. It's not about our direction. It's not about our perfection. It's about direction. It was not intelligent when Moses hit it with a stick, the rock. That's right. The Lord had told him.
I wonder why he done that.
There's a multitude of reasons why he may have done that one. Jake, and then Miss Myra.
The 40 extra years that they had to go through this was because they didn't obey.
That's right.
They had the faith and courage to do it.
They were disobedient people at times who were punished with death.
But the promise was still good.
That's the overarching thing.
That's right. The promise, God was still faithful in his promise. Ms. Meyer. Pardon?
Anger.
Oh, why does Moses hit the rock? Anger.
And in that moment of anger, he did something he might typically not would have done otherwise.
Yeah, potentially.
But we all know that, I mean, is there not a little bit of a trail of evidence that Moses had an anger issue?
And numerous people in Scripture display that. So it's good to say, be angry and do not sin. It doesn't say don't be angry. It says be angry and then don't sin in your anger. Let me draw our attention back to Joshua chapter 1, however, verse 17. And Ms. Dottie took us down a great path of obeying Moses. But what I wanted to get to was this last phrase. Somebody brought it up to me a couple weeks ago and asked me about it. And I've looked at it and I've looked at it and I've looked at it. I need your help with it. The last verse, the last sentence of verse 17. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Were they indicating that God was Joshua's Lord and not theirs? What do you think they meant by that? I don't either. I don't think so either. I'm just, somebody was confused by it.
I can say you've made your Lord and God, but he's also mine. That it's a unity, yes. That we're unified, that we have one God.
Right. Yeah. Somebody was bothered by it and confused by it. And so when the phrase came, why would they say your God? I looked at it, and this is what it is. May the Lord your God be with you. May he bless you and keep you. He's still my God, but I'm saying yours, because I'm talking to you about you and your relationship with God. That's why this phrase is there. So don't be caught off guard by that, is what I was indicating. Very good.
Verse 8.
Almost like a ratification of the covenant, or it's an affirming of the position that he is in.
Yeah, it is, exactly.
God calls Joshua. Joshua communicates to the people. The people respond in affirmation, ratifying the position that he's in to say, you are our leader. That's why they said, we will serve Moses. We served Moses. We will serve you. They're acknowledging in response what God said to you, we will do. As you lead, we will follow. And it really boils down to verse 18, and Jake's already mentioned it. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, whatever, which commands of God are greater and fewer, they're all commands, but they shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.
Put to death, and it took 40 years to die, too.
Yeah, death may not be instant.
All those who complained died in those 40 years.
Yes.
And never got to the promised land.
1 Corinthians chapter 10. Those who grumbled in the wilderness were put to death. Yeah. Death of sin. This is why people commit sin and are okay with it. Because sometimes we don't die instantly. We are deceived by sin. Because it seems like we can do it and live. The catch is this. All sin will be dealt with on judgment. Sin has been dealt with. God overcame sin, and amen. But personal sin will be dealt with on judgment day. And those who are deceived, thinking that they can continue to live in it and live forever, there's a rude awakening that is coming, a death that is eternal. So be strong and courageous, church. That's what we're doing today and every day. Be strong and courageous in the pursuit of his holiness. Class is over.